Good morning to all of you. I got this idea to sit, you know, from what happened when you had two great leaders in Singapore over the past week. When they signed a peace treaty, they don't stand, right? So I thought I will do the same. No? But that's not the case. The real reason is because I've got a swollen foot. No? And if I stood for 40 minutes, it will get bigger. And some of you will have to carry me down. No? And then carry me up again for the next service. Well, I'm glad to share with you this morning. And first of all, I want to thank Brother Ming Fai for taking last week's lesson. It's strange, huh? The color I have on my screen is the words are pink or purple, and I wondered how they got there, so I got a bit confused. But it's okay, as long as it's the same text, it is quite alright. Okay, so today we begin our series, or rather we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ during the early part of his earthly ministry. And just to recap, the Lord Jesus Christ taught these series of messages in order to let his disciples know what God expects from those who will enter into his kingdom. And he referred to the law of Moses and taught the real meaning of it. And this means the spirit of the law rather than what is outwardly expected by the law. The Pharisees had taken the law and added many things to it, which made it burdensome for the Jewish people to follow. They made themselves appear to be more religious and pious than the others, while the Lord Jesus clearly identified it as mere self-righteousness or hypocrisy. Jesus said that he came not to destroy the law, but that he came to fulfill it. And we find this in Matthew 15 verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that was a quick recap. And basically, during the last few weeks, we have seen the following. We looked at true happiness. And according to the Beatitudes that Jesus taught, God blesses those whose lives reflect the righteous qualities and actions that will prevail in God's kingdom. Then next we saw the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And by this, I mean that the life of every Christian should bear testimony to God's goodness and love and work in our lives in this world of darkness and sin, so that others will see our good works and glorify God and not us. Then we looked at true righteousness. And this comes by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works which the Pharisees taught. And the lesson I last taught was matters of the heart. The Lord Jesus looked at the outward deeds or prohibitions of the law, such as thou shalt not kill, which is to commit murder, and went on to show the spirit of the law, that when we bear hatred and anger in our hearts, it is as good as committing murder. Jesus also warned against what we say to others or against others will bring God's judgment of hell upon us. Jesus went on to teach that if we have offended someone, or think that someone may be offended by us, we should take action to approach and to reconcile with that person before we make our offering to the Lord, or it will not be acceptable to God. Then last week, Brother Ming Fai taught about respecting women and cherishing a wife. Jesus pointed to the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and taught that if any man looked at a woman with lustful desires, it is as good as committing adultery. It is also not God's plan for marriage to end in divorce, but that the husband and wife must work out their differences and forgive one another. In summary, God's standard is found in the spirit of the law and what comes from the heart of men, rather than the letter of the law or the outward appearance which only men see, but not God. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it reads, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Today's lesson is entitled, "The Truth, the Whole Truth, and Nothing but the Truth." Have you ever heard this question before? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth? How many of you have heard of this? And where do you hear it? Okay. Have any of you gone before the court, before the judge, to testify, to witness, and to say this oath? Any one of you? Just want to know. I had many years ago. Not an easy thing. Can be a bit terrifying because you're expected to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, this is asked in court to the person taking the stand, who is expected to tell the truth and nothing else. If you tell a lie with the intent of purposefully or intentionally misleading the court, it is known as perjury, and the consequence of this offense is imprisonment or fine or both. My question though is it only in the courts that we are expected to tell the truth? Well, definitely not. For as Christians, we are always expected to be true in our words and our deeds. Proverbs 12, verse 22. "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord." That means hateful to the Lord. "But they that deal truly are his delight." What then is truth? Truth can be defined as the quality or state of being true. It is also a fact or belief that is accepted as true. The opposite of truth is falsehood or a lie. Let me ask the next question. Is there anything as absolute truth? What do you all think? Is there anything as absolute truth? How many of you say that there isn't? Anybody? So the rest of you, do you believe that there's absolute truth? Absolute truth is something that is true at all times and in all places. It is something that is always true, no matter what the circumstances. It is a fact that cannot be changed. For example, there are no round squares. Correct? It is also true that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. This is a fact of the law of nature and cannot be refuted. It is also absolute truth that God is holy, which means perfect and without sin, while man is sinful. And as a righteous God, he has to judge man for our sins. And the penalty of sin is death, which means physical death and also eternal separation from God forever and ever. With this in mind, let us look at the Bible verses for today's lesson. This is only half of it. Can I ask you to read it together with me? Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of our great king, neither shall you swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. This passage that Jesus spoke of refers to oaths and vows. An oath is either a statement or fact or a promise with wording related to something considered sacred as a sign of verity or truth. It is usually a solemn promise or something formal, a formal calling upon God or a God, that means small g, to witness the truth of what one says, or to witness that one sincerely intends to do what one says. To swear is a verb used to describe the taking of an oath, to making a solemn vow. Sorry about that. And what is a vow? A vow is a solemnly promised to do a specified thing. For example, Hannah vowed to God that if he gave her a son, she will give back to God as a Nazarene to serve him for life. And this is found in 1 Samuel 1 verse 11. Before we continue this lesson, let's commit this time to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's lesson, to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Father, we pray that you will show us from your word what you exactly mean and what is it that you want for our lives. So Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray that you give understanding and illumination from your word to our hearts, O Lord, that we may know what is your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are looking now at oaths. There are two parts to today's lesson. The first part is oaths, and the second part is obligations. We have only read the passage for oaths. There's nothing wrong in making oaths and vows. An oath was simply a way of affirming loyalty. For example, Abraham gave an oath to the king of Sodom in Genesis 14 verse 22 to 23. In Genesis 24 verse 2 to 7, Abraham required his servant or household manager to make an oath of allegiance not to find a wife for his son Isaac from among the people of Canaan. We too make oaths and vows. A good example is a wedding vow. The groom or bride will say to each other, I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy law. So this is a vow for life. What does this mean? It means that marriage is an holy institution made by God, and that it is for life. For those who did national service, they recited the words of a legion saying, I, so and so, having entered the service of the Republic of Singapore under the Enlistment Act, do solemnly and sincerely swear that I will always bear true faith and allegiance to the Republic of Singapore. I will obey the laws of the Republic of Singapore and the orders of my commanders. I will carry out my duties with integrity, courage and commitment at all times. I will preserve and protect the honor and independence of the Republic of Singapore with my life. So when we take an oath or a vow either to our spouse or to our country, or even as we pray the sinner's prayer of salvation to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive our sins and to come into our hearts to be our Lord, we are saying that we will honor the commitment that we made. What do you feel about a person who made a promise to you and did not keep it? For example, someone makes an appointment with you and he forgot about it, and there you are, you know, in the MRT station waiting and waiting, and he's still sleeping. No? Another analogy would be someone who borrowed money, promising that he will pay you, but he does not. I'm sure in both cases you would feel unhappy and very disappointed. And the question is, what do you think God feels when we make oaths or vows that we fail to keep? Let's look at what the Lord Jesus meant in Matthew 5:33-37, which we read, when he talked about oaths. Jesus spoke in Matthew 5:33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear. Forswear means to lie under oath. It's like perjury. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Jesus was referring to several Bible verses in the Old Testament. We will look at each one of them. The first is Exodus 20 verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Leviticus 19 verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thirdly, Numbers 30 verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. The Lord Jesus was addressing a popular abuse of oaths in his day. Because it was clear in God's word that one should not swear by God's name and not keep one's promise, the Pharisees or Jewish religious leaders thought they were smart and came up with the idea that if they swore by other things such as heaven and earth or Jerusalem, or even by their heads, things that were closer but not using God's name, they thought that they could escape not fulfilling the oath that they took. They designed oaths that would be impressive sounding, and their intention was not to keep it or to fulfill it, but just to impress other people, to show how pious, how religious they were. Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and deceit, and taught his disciples what God expected of them instead. We move next to Matthew 5:34-36. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. And I can testify to that. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What Jesus said was that whatever the Pharisees used to swear in making an oath or vow, even though it did not include the name of God, God is ever present and sovereign over all things and over all the world to witness their deceitful act and heart. Hence Jesus taught them instead in Matthew 5:37 not to swear or to make a vow. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In the epistles, we see the apostle James echoing the words of our Lord Jesus in James 5:12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. As Christians, we should be speaking truth to one another. Ephesians 4:15 reads, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We also know that our Lord Jesus Christ said this of himself. In John 14:6, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth and the life. So if our Lord Jesus is the truth, so all of us as his children, as his followers, ought to speak truth. On the other hand, Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day who did not speak the truth were sons of Satan, as in John 8:44, the words of Jesus. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So we have looked at oaths. Now we will look next at obligations. We will see what Jesus Christ taught about obligations, which are essentially duties and commitments. Let's read together Matthew 5:38-42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We are looking at the law of retaliation, lex talionis, that the Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew 5:38, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And this is found in three Old Testament passages, Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. Although we, you know, when we look at this, and we see that in some countries they practice this, so you know we find it so wicked and unacceptable and so on. But essentially this is a foundation law of civilization. What do I mean by that? Although it allows retaliation, it limited retaliation and disproportionately revenge by setting restrictions. The law was intended as an equalizer of justice. When one man hurt another in a situation, The one causing the injury was to be punished by receiving the same injury he had inflicted upon the other. Needless to say, this command was a gracious provision of the Lord to inhibit or to restrict the spread of evil. If a man recognized that he would have to suffer that which he had caused someone else to suffer, he might be more careful in his conduct. In verse Matthew 5:39, we see the words of Jesus, "But I say unto you, that you resist not evil." The word "resist" in this context means do not render evil for evil. So even though we are saying an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, what Jesus means is do not render evil for evil. He is teaching his disciples how they should respond in situations of evil, and he gave four illustrations of what it means not to retaliate against an evil person. He's telling us not to be vindictive. He wants us to ask the question, if someone does something evil to me, how should I respond with only good in return? So let's look at the first illustration from the Lord Jesus, which is turning one's cheek. But for this, I need a volunteer. A volunteer. Brother Jerick, you are so close to me. Can I ask you to come up, please? Huh? Sorry, come here. I didn't prepare him, no? So he doesn't know what he's coming for. All of you witness, alright? Brother Jerick, suppose, you know, you and I get angry with each other. And Matthew 5:39 says, "Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Well, I'm right-handed. How many of you are right-handed? Put up your hands. Well, majority. Okay, don't give me your right cheek, you know. Face me. Let's face each other. You see, if we are facing each other, and I'm going to use my right hand because I'm right-handed to hit him, where do you think I'll hit him? Of course, the nose is one place. The other thing is, if I hit his cheek, it's very hard to hit his right cheek, isn't it? This is a left cheek, right? Unless I'm Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, or Bruce Lee, then maybe I can hit his left cheek, or if he's kind enough to turn his right cheek to me, right? But what it means here is that in Jesus' day, a slap to one's face was considered a gross insult and was among the most demeaning acts one could inflict on another person. But receiving a slap on the back of the hand by means of a backhanded slap, that means instead of slapping this way, I will be slapping his left cheek. But I give this slap, which is a back slap, and that's to his right cheek. Okay, thank you very much, Brother Jerry. Yeah. So you see, a backhanded slap meant that you were scorned as inconsequential. You are a nothing. So what is the application to us? It is that when someone insults us, right, although our natural response is to seek retaliation, but rather we should not trade or exchange insults. Because the natural tendency is someone insults us, we will throw back insults at them or even more. But the Lord Jesus teaches us that we are to avoid retaliation and personal vengeance, which belongs to God. And we see this in Romans 12:19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So we have looked at the first illustration, turning one's cheek. Now let's look at the next, giving one's coat. Any of you cold and wearing a coat here? Don't worry, I won't call you. No? Matthew 5:40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. To be frank, when I read this years and years ago, I could never understand, because here in hot tropical Singapore, how many of us wear coats, right? So it's very hard to understand. But you must understand that in Jerusalem and Judea and all that, although it can be very hot at night, it can be very, very cold, right? Well, this is where we get the expression, I lost my shirt. Jesus instructed his disciples that if someone tries to sue for their coat or tunic, that is the inner part of the garment, they should let them have their cloak as well, which is the outer, the cloak. The cloak was the outer robe, which was an indispensable piece of clothing that the poor used for sleeping cover, as it might be the last garment that they owned. It was possible in Jesus' day to sue others for the very shirt on their backs. However, no one could take another's cloak without returning it in the night. That was the law, right? But you can sue a person, sue him for his coat, which is his tunic, and for his cloak as well. But at night you have to return it to him. That was the law. The Mosaic law. The Lord Jesus was giving advice to the poor among his followers that those who had been reduced to the garments on their backs because of persecution for their faith. His teaching is simply that as they sue you, no doubt falsely, for your coat or shirt and win it, give them your cloak too, even though they cannot legally take it. Jesus makes a startling demand of his disciples. They must reverse the dynamic. Instead of defending themselves or seeking retaliation, they must give to this person who is so unfairly attempting to take their most basic necessities. Their purpose, or rather the purpose, is to point one's persecutors to Christ. Amazing, isn't it? But that's what the Lord teaches. Third illustration, going the extra mile. This is not for runners, we think that it's for runners, but it applies for all of us. In his third illustration, the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. This verse provides the background for the expression, go the second mile. In Jesus' day, Roman soldiers had the authority to force civilians to carry their loads for 1 mile. Obviously, the Jews held to the letter of the law on this. They measured the mile in steps, 1,000 steps exactly, and they counted every single step. And when they got to the 1,000 step, they stopped, they put down the pack and left the Roman to carry his own load or to find another victim. Well, we see that happening also when the Lord Jesus was forced to carry his cross to Calvary, and because he had been whipped, he had been beaten, he had no more physical strength, the Roman soldiers commanded Joseph of Arimathea to carry the cross of Jesus. So that's a good example. So although the Jews hated the Romans making them carrying their loads, the Lord Jesus wanted them to offer to go another mile. This means giving your opponent more than he has right to demand. Ask him, is there anything else I can do to help you? You should demonstrate a humble servant's heart and cheerfully go beyond what is expected or demanded. Because if you just do the minimum, then you have just done what is required. The Lord wants us to do more, to go the second mile when it comes to responding to someone who is treating us with evil. For example, when your boss gives you a dreadful project that is too much to bear, seek to serve him or her. Do not complain. If you are treated poorly again by your boss, honor him or her and find out how you can go the extra mile. Seek to be a blessing, for that is what the Lord expects of us. Fourthly, in the fourth and final illustration, Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So we are looking at being generous. This illustration had to do with the law of lending, as stipulated in Deuteronomy 15:7-11, which is quite interesting reading. It indicates that debts were cancelled every 7 years. How I wish they could do it in Singapore, right? The borrowers loved this. The lenders were not so enthusiastic. If I was a lender and someone came to me for a loan in the 6th year, I would think twice before giving it to him. If he didn't pay it off quickly, my loan would be turned into a gift in the 7th year. But Jesus said that they were not to allow the 7th year to govern them. Whatever or whenever a person had a need, God's people were to give generously. After all, the people in Jesus' time were not asking for a loan, for home improvement, or for a holiday, but they needed money for food. And this commandment doesn't relieve you of your obligation as good stewards to manage your resources responsibly. It is your responsibility to practice generosity, but it is also your responsibility to practice discernment, wise discernment. The Lord Jesus was talking about giving to people in legitimate need. So we have seen this 4 illustrations. So what is a Christian obligation? The first commitment that you must make as a Christian is to forego your own rights. We are bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We cannot demand our rights as we previously were used to. This is necessary because as a disciple, you have no rights. If we are to live like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we must go above and beyond the law and follow what He teaches. Someone might say, Brother David, no one has ever given me a backhanded slap, except for Brother Jerick, of course. No one has sued for my clothes. No one has forced me to carry a pack for a mile or asked me for a loan as a really needy person. Well, the point is that these are only examples or illustrations given by the Lord Jesus that were relevant in His time, which the people identified clearly. They were examples of offending situations. For us, we have to face the particular situation that is offending us and apply the same principle of not only foregoing retaliation, but taking the stunning action that gives your offender a blessing. Surprise him, and that's what, and please the Lord in the process. When we are confronted with situations like this, when we are offended, when we are insulted, we have 2 choices. We can escalate the conflict with retaliation, or we can de-escalate the conflict. We can be a war maker, or we can be a peacemaker. Jesus said in His Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5 verse 9. We as Christians are peacemakers when we de-escalate these situations of conflict and extend a blessing instead. When we turn the other cheek, we are a peacemaker. When we forego the lawsuit, we are a peacemaker. When we go the extra mile, we are a peacemaker. And when we give to our brother in need, we are a peacemaker. We are reminded by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 verse 8 and 9 that finally be ye all of one mind. He's talking to the church. He's saying, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. He's talking to Christians. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let's come to the conclusion. We have looked at oaths and obligations and what the Lord Jesus taught, and for sure these are not easy things to do. In fact, none of us can do what Jesus taught by our own human efforts, but we can do so if we allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. Let us remember not to swear an oath or vow and not keep it. We should simply say yes or no and speak truthfully to one another. I would like to close by pointing out that the Lord Jesus lived out the teaching that we just studied this morning in his life, during his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. At the arrest, when Judas, one of the 12, approached the Roman guard with the Roman guard, Jesus didn't say, "You dirty, rotten scoundrel, you traitor, you fiend." Instead, he said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Peter, however, was ready to resist. He pulled his sword out of the sheath to strike a blow, and he cut off the ear of the slave of the high priest. Jesus rebuked him by saying that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And Jesus healed the slave by restoring his ear. Jesus did not resist the evil person. So we see this in Matthew 26:47-57. Just before the trial, the soldiers came and struck the Lord Jesus Christ on the cheek with the palm of their hands, mocking, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" We find this in Matthew 26:68. It's Isaiah the prophet prophesied concerning him, that's concerning Jesus. It read, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 50:6. The Lord Jesus literally turned his cheek to the smiter. And at Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus lets the soldiers take both of his garments. The Apostle John writes, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. And now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did.'" John 19:23-24. Jesus allowed both of his garments to be taken. So all the examples that the Lord Jesus taught to his disciples at that time and those who listened to him, he did it himself. So it is not impossible for us to follow. Lastly, at Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, people were hurling insults at him. Insults such as, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save thyself." Matthew 27 verse 40. However, instead of hurling an insult back, or even calling upon God, or sending fire, brimstone upon all these wicked people, the Lord Jesus asked for a blessing for them by saying, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23 and 34. So with this in mind, I end my lesson on the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We learn about the oaths, how we should, nothing wrong to take an oath, a vow, right? But better still, if we want to say, let us say so and mean it. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And for, in terms of obligations, what should our attitude be? It should not be one of retaliation. It should be one of dealing with offending situations and treating evil not with evil but with loving kindness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.